Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, so if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 24, Acts chapter 16. In the light of Father's Day, Christy actually surprised me last night. We had a knock on our door, and it was Nathan and Leah standing there, and Nathan had his Way Waterworks shirt in his hand, and I was like, oh, you just came by to drop that off, okay, thanks. But then they walked into my house also, and I'm like, oh, okay, and I was just thinking maybe Christy had told me about a time when we were supposed to meet with them, and I forgot. So I welcomed them in, and then was talking with them in the kitchen a little bit, and Christy walked out all dolled up, and she's all right, get your clothes on, we're going. And it was a total surprise Father's Day date. We don't get many dates, but this was totally taking me back, and she took me out to Superman. So it was a good guy's night. I got a, we went to the AMC Esplanade thing where you get to eat dinner and watch the movie. And so I had a burger and I got to see Superman. It was a great Father's Day. Yeah, I can't get better than that. And the whole time she was tricking me. At first she told me we were going to a tea at the Phoenician. And I was like, okay. But then she pulled into the Esplanade. And so it was a great Father's Day surprise. And, you know, Superman was all right. But it was all right. But I got home last night, and I was thinking, I was at the AMC Theater, and I was really happy. I was really happy because this was a good surprise. And I had Facebooked, I don't know if somebody saw it, but I Facebooked, my awesome wife surprised me, stole me away, took me out to see Superman. And when I got home, I was just thinking about Superman, thinking about having to get the sermon finished this morning, for this morning. And those two things kind of intersecting. Here I am posting about Superman. And everyone knows Superman, and as Americans, we all grew up, we all know Superman. You know, the man is still able to do all these different things. And here I am proclaiming to the world about Superman, but I'm supposed to be preaching the next morning on proclaiming Jesus, who's way better than Superman, amen? And we're going to deal with three things today, and rather than getting it all kind of confused and taking the focus off of Jesus later in the message, I just wanted to talk a little bit more about Superman in relation to what I'm going to talk about later, okay? But we all know the story of Superman. And Superman is just super, right? I mean, he's just all-powerful, right? But he ain't Jesus. And in Superman, you go past that, and you got other Marvel, or not Marvel, DC Comics, and you got, like, Aquaman. Who cares about Aquaman? I mean, he's able to save dolphins, and that's about it, right? And then you got Flash, and you got some other superheroes, and they called them the Justice League. And the thing about Superman, he's a part of this league of other superheroes, and he shares fame and glory with these other superheroes, and he might be, you know, the pinnacle of being a superhero, but he still shares a certain amount of fame and glory with these other superheroes. You kind of tracking with me? Well, the thing about Jesus, he doesn't share fame and glory with anyone else. You know, as God, he doesn't share his glory with anyone else. And then, secondly, Superman, you know, he was sent to Earth to save people. Right? But when you think about all the different movies, all the different stories that have been made about Superman, he always saves everything external, you know? Buildings get smashed, people get saved. But Superman can only deal with the external of things. And the real problem with us as humans is the internal. Right? Superman cannot fix the internal root problem of humanity. And so there's always going to be messes to clean up. You tracking with that? And so, what I want to do today is talk about Jesus, as usual, on Father's Day, so that we might love him more, so that we might follow him more, so that we might share him more, so that others would come to do the same. And all the foolishness that is American or iconic symbols cannot compare with the seriousness of this moment together as we meet to worship the Lord and learn more about him so that we might teach others about him as well. And so in all of that, if you would with me start on verse 16. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, are all now in this city called Philadelphia. And last week we talked about how he met one lady, led her to the Lord. God opened her heart to receive him. She became a believer and opened up her whole household to the Lord. And that became the church in Philadelphia. And today, we continue that story. Verse 16, we're told, as we were going to the place of prayer, as we are going back to that particular location from the previous week's message, as we were going to the place of prayer, and I'm going to just stop here and sit a while and talk forever. As we were going, class, does that remind you of anything else? As we were going. Especially in light of what we talked about last week. I know it's been a week. But if I can remind you, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, my translation, in the original Greek, it starts with going. As you are going. This is the same verb. These are the same verbs. Matthew 28 and Acts 16. As you are going. This time, as we were going. Paul, Silas, Timothy. Being obedient and doing it. As we were going. Following the Great Commission of going into the world to do what, class? Make disciples. And so they had fruit from the previous week, the previous Sunday, but they went back, or Saturday, but they went back again to the same field to harvest more fruit. And they were faithful in the going. And today, the urgency is on each of us that we would obey the command to go and make disciples. Today's central truth, Jesus has commanded us to make disciples. This is a lost and dying world. And man's only salvation is found in Jesus Christ. This is a dying, lost state, city, community, where there's only an 8% evangelical presence, meaning that all the rest are on a one-trip ticket to hell. And God has called you, not the person next to you, not just the person on the other side of you. He's called you, each of us, to this purpose of making a disciple. Just one would be great. But the sad truth is, so many haven't even made one disciple of someone else in their lifetime. At the end, when we've breathed our last breath and we've stepped into the other side of eternity, we will stand before the King. And the words that each of us want to hear from the King are what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we long for, to stand before the King and hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, the question I want to ask you, is Jesus going to say, well done, because you went to church every Sunday? Is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you put money in the pot every Sunday? Because you showed up for Sunday school? We're given three big commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And the other one is, make a disciple. Make a disciple. Not give more money. Not live better lives, morally good lives. Not get your kid into that school. Not get a bigger house and a better car. But to stand before the King, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were obedient in doing what he told you to do. So he's commanded us to make disciples. And today, as we continue looking at Paul and what he did, there are three things that are going to stand out to us about how we are to make a disciple. Three important things about Jesus. Three important truths. So let's continue. Second part of 16, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Now, at first glance, this sounds pretty good, right? There's this lady, and she's promoting God. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, sharing Jesus. And then all of a sudden, this lady's picking up the banner and rah, rah, yay, most holy God. Listen to these people. Hear what they're saying. It sounds pretty good at first glance. But look what happens next. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. We see two things here that make us realize that this probably wasn't a good thing. This slave girl running around saying, "Listen to them. They have the answers." First of all, the Bible speaks against divination. In Deuteronomy 18:10, we read, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer." The Bible clearly talks about this, that we're not to go to the psychic shop down the street. That God alone is sovereign, God alone is omnipotent, God alone is omniscient, and we trust, we put our faith in who? Him. Period. No one else, nothing else. Him. Guys, horoscopes, flush them down the toilet. Trust in Jesus as the supreme all-knowing. Number two, this lady, this little girl, the slave woman, was specifically on the opposing team. The phrase "spirit of divination" is literally translated a spirit of Python. That's the literal Greek. A spirit of Python. And this refers to the oracle at the temple of Apollo. In this city, there was a temple, and all the people went to it to worship the god Apollo. And in front of this temple stood this big serpent called the Python, which Apollo slayed, supposedly. And it became symbolic of the oracle who resided in that temple and his or her ability to prophesy and to divine. So we're talking about a different god here. That god that she referred to as the Most High God had a different name than Yahweh, than Jesus Christ. And then number three, she was contradicting their message. Again, what you don't see in the original language is that it literally reads, "a way of salvation." These men are preaching a way of salvation. If you have the New American Standard Bible, there's a footnote telling you that. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke were in the process of making disciples. And there was this lady who was saying things that sounded kind of good, but weren't holistically truthful. Guys, Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus himself, coming out of his mouth in John 14:6, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." He, this same person that spoke those words, has called each of us to make disciples of other people. This is what it means to follow Jesus, to be obedient, and to make disciples. And so, three truths today about Jesus. Number one, we must teach people that Jesus will not share his glory with another. Now, Jesus is God, Father is God, Spirit is God. But Jesus is God, and as God, he will not share his glory with another. He just won't. And instead, we had this lady who was trying to give glory to her God as well. So read with me again, just the second part of 18. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I have commanded you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. There's two things here. One, Paul said to the Spirit, okay, not to her. And then two, over here on the other side, the name of Jesus. This Spirit and Jesus in opposition to one another. in class, which one was more powerful? Jesus. Because the Spirit came out of her. Jesus cannot stand on equal footing with any other God or false God. He just can't. He won't allow it. So I'm going to iron some things out here. Okay? Christianity is an offensive, exclusive religion. It just is. The Bible promotes the idea that Jesus is it. Period. And no one or nothing can compete with him. No one or nothing can offer the same thing that he does. They're all false. They're all spirits. In fact, we learned that they're all created things. And instead, Jesus is creator. So nothing is on the same level with him. We got Jesus, and we got everything else. So as followers of Jesus, we are to teach people that there is one way. We are to teach people that Jesus is supreme and there is no one else that has equal footing with him. And this goes contrary to this day and age. Think about it, Greece, gods. And it goes contrary to our day and age where we have lots of idols and lots of gods. But as a disciple of Christ, to make a disciple means you must teach people that it's just Jesus. Period. And number two, that Jesus frees us from slavery. Now, it's in our nature to steal glory from Jesus. We want to put it somewhere else. We want to give attention to something else other than Jesus. And it's fundamentally our default nature because it's fundamentally, there's something fundamentally sick and wrong with each of us. I'm going to take you back to the story of Genesis 3. We had Adam and Eve. Who are the other major characters? Adam, Eve, who else? The snake and God. Oh, we forgot about God. Okay. All right, so four major characters. Okay, and just retrace in your mind with me this story. God, perfect, holy, sovereign, creates creation. Creator creating creation, creator giving rules to his creation. Snake comes along, kind of ironic, snake, python. Snake comes along and whispers in the ear and says, what? Did he really say that? And he's just lying to you. God of creation is actually lying to you because he knows that if you eat this fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to become like God. You're going to become like God. And guys, that's the issue that we fight all of our lives now. Read with me just Genesis 3:5. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. These are words from the devil, from the snake. From the contrary spirit. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was sitting there being stupid and allowing her to do it and ate with her. Okay, this began a pattern for the rest of our lives. Thinking that we know better than God. Right? We must preach that Jesus is the only way, and we must also preach that Jesus frees us from this slavery. This slavery to this thinking that we are better than God, that we know better, that our ways are better. We're enslaved by our stupidity of this. The Bible teaches us that we are enslaved to ultimately what is called sin. And more importantly, we don't even realize it. We don't even want to recognize it. That we are dominated by this thing called sin. John 8:34 from Jesus' mouth. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. We all do it. My boys are doing it. They're lying. They're hurting each other. They're kicking each other. They're stealing. We all are slaves to sin. But the good news is that what? Jesus frees us from this slavery. Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might what? Be brought to nothing. That it would have no power over us anymore. So that we would no longer be enslaved to it. Guys, Jesus restores the broken relationship between creator and creation. And Jesus restores just the broken creation. You know, because we're flawed. The problem is, most people don't want to see this. Most people don't want to realize this, recognize, admit to it. That we are slaves to sin. And that we need a Savior. So look what happens in verse 19. That's what happens. Verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Their hope was gone. Their hope was gone is the same verb that was used to pull the spirit out of the lady. God working removes the spirit and at the same time removes their prophet. Verse 20, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Three accusations. They're Jews. They're disturbing the city. And they're telling us that we need to worship a different God. All right. And if you look at these are all false accusations, by the way. All right. Number one, men are Jews. It's not relevant. Two, they're disturbing the city. That's false. They weren't. They were disturbing their personal business, right? And three, they're advocating customs not lawful. In this day and age, it was okay to be a Jew and worship Yahweh. People just didn't really like it. So what's the real problem? The real problem is always Jesus. Okay? He's the stumbling stone for some, and he's the salvation for others. He's the rock of salvation for some. He's the rock that other people trip over for others. The real issue is Jesus. John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. People don't want to recognize that they are slaves to sin. But the light shines. And it exposes the sickness. And man is faced with the decision to choose the antidote, or to run and bury his head in the sand. Sometimes to react, and that's what they do here. They round them up and throw them in prison. Number three, what do we need to learn about Jesus as we teach others what it means to follow him? Jesus was persecuted, so don't be surprised if we are too, class. As we make disciples, we teach people that he is the only way. We teach people that he frees from slavery, and we teach people coming to Jesus isn't all roses. It just ain't. The one that we have chosen to follow ended up on a cross. So don't be surprised when we experience suffering and pain for his namesake. So verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them. They gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Now, next week we'll talk about the jailer, and he experiences God's grace, praise God. But today, these two men were inflicted with rods, beaten black and blue, thrown into prison, and left overnight. Okay. Stay with me. Next week, they'll be released from their physical prison. Okay? Next week, God will show up through the angel and deliver them from their physical prison. You got that? So right now, notice they're not complaining. There's no word from Luke that these men are complaining about their current situation. In fact, later on, Paul glories in it. Paul celebrates it in two different books that he wrote. Looking back at this moment, celebrating the fact that he was able to endure the suffering just like his Lord Jesus did. At this point, they're not complaining about being persecuted for the name of Jesus. And we know the next day they will be released. God will release them from the prison. But the truth remains, guys, that people, 92% of Arizona, are still enslaved in a spiritual prison. And it is only Jesus Christ and our willingness to go and to tell them that He is the only way and even receive the blowback for it, whereby they might come to experience true salvation and be released from that spiritual prison. Acts 4:12, we're going to end here today. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. And it's our obedience to be obedient to Him, to love Him so much that we are spurred into action to be obedient for Him. And that means ultimately making a disciple. And the question I want each of us to ask today, are we willing to endure the blows? Are we willing to stand contrary to popular opinion and say, there's one way, and you're a sinner, and you are enslaved to it, and you don't even realize it? But again, I'm saying it every week for like the next, until I die, I guess. This ain't my job to make disciples. It ain't the job of the institutional church, the Way Fellowship Church, the programs that we institute. It is the job of you, not the person next to you, not the person next to you, you, to make a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this week, as you go, will you prayerfully look for opportunities to share with people that He is it, that they are in need of a Savior, even if it means you're going to get blowback. Even if it means you're going to get persecuted. Because that's why we meet on Sunday mornings. To be encouraged, to be strengthened, to go back into the field and do the hard work that we might see the harvest. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that there is truth in it always. We thank You, Lord, that it is applicable to our lives. And Lord, as we live in this state, as we congregate in this particular community each Sunday, I pray that You would just stir our hearts with a passion for the lost. Those people who live on our streets, those people we work with, those people still in our family, those long lost friends that we don't get to see too often. And I pray, Lord, that we would just be obedient in making disciples. We pray for their hearts. We pray that You would continue to work there so, Lord, that when we come, their hearts would be fertile for the seed of the gospel. And just let us be a church that is faithful in always sharing the gospel so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. Lord, we praise You today and we give You all the glory because You do not share it with no other. And we do this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.